Good morning, everybody. Just give me one sec here. Thank you. Okay, so we are continuing with our series on the parables of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost sheep. So very well-known, very simple, but very profound parable. So if you want to turn to Luke 15, we're going to be reading from there, from verse 1. And if you don't, it'll be up on the screen. Okay, so let's read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So I think if we just look at the parable, obviously the most obvious message is about the lost sheep, which is you and I, the shepherd, who's God, and God searching for the sheep and finding it. But the reference to lost is being disconnected from God. So whether it means you don't know him at all, or you're not walking in a relationship with him. So this scripture looks at the nature of God. He places such high values on us that he searches for us and finds us. 1 Timothy 4 verse 10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So instead of us asking the question, well, what kind of God lets disaster happen to his people? What about we ask the question, what kind of God lets sinners live? The answer is a God whose nature it is to save. He refers to himself as the good shepherd many times in scripture. Just one of those, if we look at Ezekiel 34, verse 11 to 2. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." So why a parable about shepherds and sheep? If we look at the context of the times, a shepherd was a pretty low occupation. It wasn't very lofty. They were often considered dirty or unclean. In some areas, they were known as thieves or being dishonest. And they often encroached on land that wasn't there. So they were really an annoyance to people, right? Often their testimonies didn't hold up in court. So really, they had no good standing. So what was happening right before Jesus started this parable? The Pharisees, again, were grumbling about Jesus associating with sinners. So Jesus was striking at their self-righteous pride in this. Now, can you imagine how offended they would have been? I'm sure they would have been scandalized. Can you imagine? Imagine you are a shepherd, is what he's saying to them. So he's making it personal. He says, which one of you, having 100 sheep? He's putting them in the story. He's trying to show them the kingdom of man is totally different from the kingdom of God. What is valued in the kingdom of God is totally different than what they were valuing. So the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with sinners, but Jesus wanted everything to do with sinners. He placed himself where he could have access to them. So he dined with them. He interacted with them. So he's saying to them, should a shepherd avoid his sheep? So if we look at this parable, there's four milestones. There's the lost, the sheep is lost. There's the searching, the sheep is found, and there's celebrating. So let's look a little bit at each of those. So I think this parable would have been pretty well understood by everybody. The role of a shepherd was well known. Often shepherds were hired in a village to watch over sheep from different families. So some families might have had one or two sheep, some would have had some more. So as a shepherd, there's not a lot of rules, but the one rule is you don't lose the sheep. So an important one, yes. So this might have had some catastrophic outcomes if that sheep was lost. Jesus is showing them what the shepherd's duty is. He doesn't, if the sheep is lost, he doesn't hesitate. He goes, he finds the lost sheep. Jesus is showing them what the shepherd is doing is right. It's expected. And I honestly don't think anybody would have argued with him at this point, right? So the shepherd realizes when one of his sheep is lost because he knows the sheep. He can't let it go. He must find that sheep. The thought of that sheep being lost and in danger would have been painful to the shepherd. Similarly, John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, maybe some of you, like me, have been thinking, well, why worry about the one, right? There's 99, surely one little sheep, not a big deal, right? But if we look at it, there's four things. The sheep belong to the shepherd. They are his responsibility. So Jesus says in John 15, verse 6, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And in Psalm 103, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. They are known by him. They are selected by him to be part of his flock. So number two, the sheep are a gift from God. John 17, verse 6, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Number three, the shepherd has compassion. He knows the danger that's awaiting the sheep. Jesus knows the sorrow that happens when sin separates us from God. He grieves over every lost soul. And number four, it was a matter of honor. It was the role of a shepherd. You don't lose the sheep. He cannot let even one go. His role as a shepherd, the sacrifice that he does day in, day out for the sheep, cannot be in vain. So similarly, Jesus laid down his life for his own sheep. John 17, verse 12, and Jesus is again praying for his disciples. I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me, which is the Good Shepherd. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So the Good Shepherd has eternal possession of the sheep, and he can't let them go. He can't let us go. So what about the 99? There's lots of interpretations. Some people think the 99 are referring to the rest of the flock that have already repented and turned to God, and they're being looked after by another shepherd. John MacArthur kind of comments that maybe these were the religious leaders that didn't think they needed to repent, so it was a little bit of sarcasm thrown in there. So who knows? But the one sheep is what we are focusing on here. So that was lost. Let's look at sought or searching. So the shepherd knows that the sheep will just keep wandering. They will get further and further away and get into danger. Now, I had to go and do a little bit of research on sheep. They are pretty useless creatures. They taste good. They're apparently very intelligent, very social, but they have no self-preservation mode. They can't defend themselves. They constantly nibble here and there looking for vegetation, and they slowly wander away, and they don't pay attention. They just wander. And I can't help but strike the resemblance with that. Isn't that the same for us sometimes? We compromise a little bit here, a little bit there, drift further away, and before we know it, we're outside of the fold. The other thing is sheep are very nervous creatures. They're quite anxious. So if they are really stressed, they can actually just lie down and die. I know. If they fall on their backs, they can't get back up. So the shepherd knows the sheep need their shepherd to survive. We can't do anything in this life without the Holy Spirit guiding us. We will just continue to drift further and further away. The shepherd does the searching. He doesn't send somebody else to do it. He will lay down his life if necessary. He understands the cost. He knows the sacrifice that is coming. The journey is not going to be easy, but he does it anyway. Does that remind us of Jesus, how he endured the cross because he knew we couldn't be without a shepherd? Hebrews 2 verse 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the shepherd goes across maybe some treacherous paths, maybe a path he wouldn't go normally. Does that sound familiar? Jesus didn't want to be separated from God, but he did it so that we could be eternally reunited with God. This is a very well-known scripture, John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He does not stop until the sheep is found. And this is our hope. When we are lost, Jesus continues to search for us. Okay, so that was searching or sought. Now let's look at found. So if we look at verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. So again, there's no alternative. The sheep has to be found. The shepherd is not indifferent. He's not lazy. He persists. When he finds the sheep, he lifts it onto his shoulders. So think logically about this. Sheep can weigh between 80 and 350 pounds. So the shepherd lifts up the sheep. The belly is pressing on his neck. The legs are around his shoulders. They tie together. Not a very comfortable task, right? But it says he lifts the sheep onto his shoulders and rejoices. He does it joyfully, knowing that the hardest part is still to come. So he's still got to walk back. It might be evening. There's a weight on him. So sheep without a shepherd means no one is coming for the sheep. That sheep could not get back home by itself. So in the same way, Jesus is showing them that at that time they had no spiritual leaders. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were lost and wandering. The shepherd also, when he finds the sheep, doesn't hesitate. It's a swift action. He secures the sheep. He holds fast to that one that was lost. He carries the burden like Jesus carried our burden on the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our human nature means we are constantly looking for greener pastures. We stray, but the shepherd will bring us back. Our nature is to sin. God's nature is to save. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, this shepherd lifting the sheep is also symbolism of what happens when Jesus finds us. He lifts us out of darkness into a place of safety. Imagine the sheep that's been wandering. It's probably quite weak. So for a period, that sheep needs to be close to the shepherd. There needs to be some nurturing before it can be released back into the fold. I don't see the picture here of a shepherd just tying a rope and kind of dragging the sheep behind him. There's tenderness to it. And it's the same way with Jesus. We shouldn't fear coming back to God. He nurtures, he restores, he carries us, he protects us. And very important is the shepherd does all the work. He searches, he finds the sheep, he returns the sheep. It has no effort from the sheep whatsoever. So in the same way, we can't return to God on our own. So Jesus is showing them that they cannot get back to God by themselves, by their own deeds. He went against what the Pharisees were preaching, because at that time they were saying, you have to present yourself to God by your good deeds and by your gifts, and maybe you'll be forgiven and accepted. That's not what he's saying here. So the fourth milestone is celebrate. So before you can celebrate, there is sorrow. And then there's joy. So when this shepherd finds the sheep, obviously he's overjoyed. There's joy from the shepherd. But apparently sheep are very emotional creatures. So they experience emotions. So imagine from the sheep's perspective, he would be happy. So when God finds us, we can be happy about it. The joy on the shepherd returning back to the village was for him returning safely, but most importantly, for finding that sheep. It says that the neighbors and friends celebrated with him. So we as a community are called to celebrate with God when the lost are found. Are our hearts yearning for the lost? Do we celebrate in that? Because Jesus' heart was for the lost. So I think by this point in the parable, most of them were hanging on to his words, right? They could understand this picture. They could understand, they could maybe relate to the story of the sheep and the shepherd. They could see the importance of what the shepherd was doing. They could understand the celebration and joy. But in verse 7, Jesus is about to challenge their thinking. So verse 7, he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God is so concerned for the lost that he rejoices when people return to him. And he's challenging their hearts. Does this fill you with joy? If not, is your heart close to God? So they could understand the importance of the shepherd and the sheep, but they were condemning Jesus for wanting to do the same, for saving the lost. I also love how he talks about the celebration in heaven. So when the lost come back to God, it's not just us here that celebrate. There's something in the spiritual realm that shifts. There's the great joy of heaven that happens. And we can be instruments in that. We can share in the joy of heaven. This is the Great Commission. When we evangelize and people turn back, there is an increase in the joy of heaven. So what we do on earth matters. What we say matters. As living stones are added, we share in that joy. It changes our community. It impacts our community. It makes us belong. So I want to just end off by sharing a bit of my testimony in hope that it might encourage some people here. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were very involved in the church, my mom in particular. And I accepted Jesus when I was about 9 years old. And I can remember that day so well. It's so interesting that Paul this morning spoke about peace when you accept Jesus, that that's the first thing you realize. And I can remember everything about that day. What my teacher was wearing, where I sat in the Sunday school class, even the hue of the light. So it was real. It was, there's no doubt about it. I got baptized at the age of 13. Still going to church, going to youth group, participating in everything. But fast forward a few years to about the age of 16, I just remember saying to my mom, Jesus doesn't seem real to me. I honestly don't even know if he exists. So really a crisis of identity, right? So my mom and I were chatting and she was talking about, well, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And, you know, at that point, I really wasn't interested. I had been in church where the Holy Spirit was moving, so it wasn't a new concept for me. So a few weekends later, we go to a youth camp. I go very begrudgingly because don't want to be there. We go for a hike up a mountain and the youth leader says, okay, everybody spread out, find a spot. You're going to spend some quiet time with God. And I'm sitting on this rock looking out over the valley and I'm praying and really nothing is happening, right? And while I'm praying and I'm just kind of like, well, God, yeah, if you're there, whatever, you know, do something. It's really, really arrogant, right? And I suddenly hear my name being called, like somebody's sitting next to me. And I turn around and I look and there's nobody. Everybody's spread out. Everybody's absorbed in their own activities. Anyway, it doesn't, I think, okay, well, nothing of it. And then suddenly I feel this breeze blow and I feel my hair moving and the hair on my arms moving around and I look around, nobody else. The bushes are not moving. Nobody else's hair is blowing in the wind. But still it doesn't click, right? I'm arrogant. I'm hard-hearted. So we go back down the mountain. That evening we have a discussion session and the youth pastor says, well, if anybody wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let's pray for you. And I thought, I'll go. And then I can say to my mom, I did it, nothing happened, whatever, you know. So I go and we stand in a line at the front. And I'm probably about the fifth one in the line. And the youth leader goes and he raises his hands to pray for the first person. And boom, am I on my back. So in all honesty, I had been very scared about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something I was comfortable with, but I had no choice that day. And all I remember is it felt like a warm blanket being laid over me, and the peace of God was so real. And from that day, I cannot deny that He exists. So some days, you know, you walk a little bit closer with God, some days not so much. But that is showing how God was searching for me all that time. There's such a tenderness to the heart of God. So I want to encourage you today, our disconnect to God, whatever that may mean for you, doesn't have to be permanent. Jesus is committed to all His people. The sheep was already part of the flock. You already belong to Jesus. It just reach out to Him. He's there for you. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Thank You for Your faithfulness towards us. Lord, we come before You in humility and say, Father God, everything is Yours. Every single person here today already belongs to You, Father God. I pray that You may stir in our hearts when we have maybe wandered or drifted further away. Thank You, Lord, that You pull us close, that You keep us close. Thank You, Father, for Your Holy Spirit that is with us, that doesn't leave us alone. We pray today, Holy Spirit, that You may come and saturate us again, that You may come and fill us, that we may just have the tenderness, feel the tenderness from Your heart, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for just Your mercies every single day, that we are enough just because we are Your children, Father. We praise Your name, Lord, and we thank You for every person that commits their life to Jesus. We celebrate in that, and we say thank You, Father, that You just love us all so much. Thank You that You died on the cross for us. And we are so thankful for that, Lord.
Just as part of our